Okay. Turn to 2 Timothy 1. Brian's going to read our main verse, which is 2 Timothy 1:1-8. Frank Bruner, Proverbs 23:7. Justin, Ephesians 6:11. Jordan, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Adam Asplund, 2 Timothy 1:7. Robert Gill, Mark 14:27. Will, 2 Timothy 1:13. Let me see. Who got there? Lem is going to read 2 Timothy 1:9. So I was had a conversation with a pastor recently, and so I was speaking with him to do some business, and in the conversation he started, the conversation was about money, and he started getting emotional and getting upset. And so I said, wait, hold on. Let's stop for a minute here. Let's think about this. Something is going on in your mind because, number one, I've given you everything you've asked for. Number two, I'm the one who's helping you with all this, but you're speaking to me like I'm the enemy. So I said, something's going on in your head. There's something here. This is from hell. And so this is something I want to address. I want to talk about mind games in the ministry, because this is something, if you're going to pastor, you're going to have to deal with this issue. If you want to get a context of what's going on, is that Paul left a pastor in Ephesus to organize the church, and he's in charge, and then what's happening is that their persecution is coming. And so in 1 Timothy, he's talking more about the organizing of the church and the different issues. But by 2 Timothy now, they're under intense persecution. So Nero is torturing and killing people for being a Christian. So people are leaving the church. Timothy's life is perhaps in danger. So 2 Timothy has a totally different spirit than 1 Timothy. And right in chapter 1, we're going to see that he addresses a spiritual issue that he calls a spirit of fear. And so really, he's talking about the mind games that are going on in Timothy's mind while he's trying to do work for God. So this is mind games in the ministry, 2 Timothy 1:1-8. Let's read that together.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God.
Okay, mind games in the ministry. Let's talk first of all about the mind assaulted. We're involved in a spiritual conflict. And we understand that the enemy of our souls, he wants to control people. He wants to dominate their lives. And so, biblically, if the devil is going to dominate someone, he has to have access to them. We know in the garden, God gave Adam a charge, and that was guard or keep the garden in the King James, it says, which is keep out intruders, because he understands if you let the enemy in, he's going to dominate the way you think, which will dominate the way you act. And so, really, you have to understand the power of the mind biblically, because the Bible says that the mind is the origin of all actions. Proverbs 23, verse 7.
For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you.
Okay, for as he thinks in his heart, that's what he is. So you are what you think, and so the Bible says what you think, then it's going to go talk about how he acts, but what you think determines how you act. So, the enemy of your soul is going to try to access your mind. And that is always true, but we're applying this in ministry. Ephesians 6:11.
From the whole armor of God, that you may be the wiles of the devil.
Okay, the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles, it means that you may be able to stand with a road. That you may be able to stand against the strategy that has a road. That's a way of understanding that. And the road that he is talking about, the word also with the road, it has the idea of trickery or deceiving your mind. So the road of the mind, that is the how the enemy always tries to get in. 2 Corinthians 2:11.
Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Okay, devices, the word is simply mind. We're not ignorant of his his mind or his thoughts, because that is how the enemy always comes. So, what I want to point out is that, you know, first of all, if you are if you're single, then if you are affected in your mind now, it's going to affect you. It may spill out to other people, but you primarily affect it. If you're married, then it'll affect your wife. If you have kids, it'll affect your kids. But what we're talking about, we're applying it in the ministry. Think about this. If the devil can assault the mind of a pastor, then he potentially can affect every person in the whole church. Right? So that is why you need to understand this is a very powerful arena of assault in the ministry. 2 Timothy 1:7. Now we get to our verse where Paul is talking to Timothy.
For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of love, and of discipline.
Okay, and so there the spirit of fear, timidity is part of the word there. And so he is writing Timothy. He talks about your tears. He's talking about his troubles. And he says here, but this is spiritual. The reason why you're crying, the reason why you are upset, all these things, he says there's a spiritual power that has laid hold of you, and this is in the mind. Okay, let's talk about the mind affected. Three ways this, and obviously this is not every avenue of the mind, but this is especially true in the ministry. Number one is if your mind is affected in the ministry, it produces intimidation. That's the first issue. And he sums up his problem here, and he says, it is a spirit of fear. Adam's translation there said timidity. So the word actually is cowardice, to pull away from, to shy away from, or to turn away from. So someone who has a spirit of fear, and we're applying this in the ministry, that means they're going to be afraid of certain people. It's one of the things that happens in the ministry is that there are people that dominate. It can have a congregation of hundreds, but in their mind, the ones that they are locked in on, there's one or two people who they're in conflict with or they're concerned about, and it dominates. And so, therefore, all of their actions are, you know, the sermon. How did they like the sermon? So they are afraid of certain people. Secondly, this produces a feeling of being overwhelmed. It's common in the ministry. The devil assaults your mind, and what is produced is, I can't do this. I'm not going to make it. I don't have what it takes. And that's overwhelmed. Timothy's being overwhelmed. And let's be fair to Timothy. You know, for guys in the ministry today, they're dealing with trying to pay some bills and get people to come to church. Timothy, they're killing people, right? They're torturing him. He's covering them in pitch and lighting them on fire. So, you know, I mean, fair enough. He had some things to worry about and some genuine things. But the point is the same. Paul is writing and he says, you're feeling overwhelmed, Timothy, because that you don't have to have people torturing you to be feeling overwhelmed. The devil, it's just a degree of magnitude. And then thirdly is someone who is intimidated, they are afraid of certain actions. And this is true in the ministry. You have guys that they will not preach certain subjects. They will not deal with blatant sin. They won't make stands. There's certain things they won't do. They won't take offerings. There's a whole range of things. But all of these are, when your mind is affected, then your actions are affected. And so the idea of fear, actually, the word implies bondage. So someone who has a spirit of fear is tied up. It's like you are, we would say, you're handcuffed. You're controlled in some way. Feelings change. Your viewpoint changes. You're looking at things differently. And then their actions change. And he says, this is all intimidation. This is a spirit of fear. And that is what's being produced. There's a second effect that this scripture is talking about, and that is separation. It's one of the powerful things, always, the strategies of hell, is the devil tries to drive a wedge between you and your pastor. And that if he can do that successfully, then you are in trouble. Mark 14:27.
And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended of me because of this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.
Okay, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So this is always, always true, is that the devil in some way wants you to view your pastor differently or view incorrectly. I'm talking with a guy on the phone, and he's getting an attitude of me. So where is this coming from? All I've done is throw money at you. Why are you now talking to me like I'm the enemy in the realm of money? And let's think about this logically. I said, I have not said no to one single request. So what reason do you have for speaking to me like I am preventing you from having money? That doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's not based. I haven't even said no yet. Let me say no to something first, then get mad. You know, come on. So, but this is the issue, is that the devil tries to produce a wedge. So this can come in lots of different reasonings. Why do you get that? A pastor doesn't understand. Yeah. You say that there, but you don't get the way it is here. That's a common reasoning. Is it? Yeah, that's easy for you to say, but you don't understand the culture here. You don't understand the economics here. You don't understand what it's like with having a small church, or that's a reasoning, or he doesn't care. You don't care that me and my family here are suffering and, you know, living on lettuce leaves. That's all we're eating. So, you're prejudiced. That's what it is. I know why you're saying that, is you're prejudiced against, you know, whether it's a skin color, social class, whatever it might be, or you're trying to keep me from growing. You don't want my church to grow. That's why you're saying that. You know, think about that, right? So we pour bucket loads of money to send you there, but then we don't want your church to grow. That's very intelligent. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Right? So, but these are things that happen. These are real feelings. Something happens in the heart. When your mind is assaulted, then you view things differently. In this case, you view your pastor differently. and then your actions. So you get an attitude. The reason why I'm having problems in life is because of my pastor. Right? I'm having a problem paying a bill, because I never had a problem paying a bill ever in my whole life, right? It's now the pastor's fault that I'm having a problem paying a bill. Or the reason why my church isn't growing is because of my pastor. Or, you know, so this is a common mistake. This is why Paul, as the pastor, he's reminding him of a connection here, because it says it doesn't make sense for you to become embittered at the one who has helped you all the way up till now. That doesn't make sense. And then, of course, one of the common things that happens, if the devil can smite the shepherd, you pull away from the shepherd. So this is what happens occasionally. I got to talk to guys and remind them, you know what? I haven't heard from you. I don't have a clue. I don't understand one. I don't know one thing that's happening in your church. I don't know what's happening in you. Because so they pull away from, they don't call, they don't visit, they don't connect in any way. And there's a lot of reasoning. So I challenge guys on that. Well, you know, I thought that you were busy. So if I'm busy, I'll tell you. But busy is often something that the devil uses to keep guys from connecting. Or I don't want to disappoint. One of the things I tell guys is I want to hear from you whether things are going good or going bad, or if nothing's happened, I still want to hear from you. Because it's a relationship. Right? When you marry someone, you don't say, listen, I'm only going to talk to you if things are going good. Okay? I haven't had anything good for the last few days, so we're just not going to talk. You know, that's not going to work, is it? And that doesn't work in a pastoral relationship either. So guys, like, you know, that you get guys who they're intimidated to say, you know what, I had an outreach and no one came. Like, gee, I've never had that happen in my whole life. I never had anything bad happen. So that doesn't make sense. It's a relationship. Or then, of course, it's unfair. And one of the things you have to make judgment calls. A pastor has to make judgment calls. No. We're not going to rent you the building for $29,000 a month. No, we're not going to. Even if you think it's a good idea. And then when you're struggling in the church, like, if I had the $29,000 a month building, I really would have had revival. Right? So the devil's like, this is unfair. So separation is the second thing that happens in mind games. Third thing is drift. The enemy wants us to turn away from truth. And one of the classic lies from hell that is produced in pastors' minds is that doesn't work here. Okay, righteousness, standards, evangelism, money, any of the things that we believe in back home, if that doesn't work here. So I hear the reasoning. These people are too wicked, religious, intellectual, or stupid. Right? Take your pick. These people are too rich. These people are too poor. Right? And so, again, as you've heard me mock, the key is to find people who are not too sinful, but not too religious. Right? So you get just like baby bear, just right. All the things. So, but this is classic. So, you know, we have. This is one of the things that would happen in South Africa when I was pastoring there. You'd have pastors who they weren't taking offerings. They weren't preaching on money. And so, and why are you doing that? Because these people are too poor. So in other words, you believe in taking offerings in America, but you don't believe that people should give in Africa? So then what you're doubting is not the people, you're doubting the Bible. That's the real issue. And that's what Paul is dealing with, is people who Timothy is tempted to drift and to move away from preaching truth and acting in truth. So, 2 Timothy 1:13.
Hold fast the words which you have of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus.
So a very interesting connection. Verse 7 spirit of fear, Timothy. That's what's going on in you. Verse 13, don't move away from sound words. The truth. Because that's what happens. Someone who, when their mind is assaulted, the truth begins to change in their heart. I'm not going to preach on those issues here. I'm not going to hold to righteousness or standards here. We're going to do things differently. Why? Because you see the people here. And so that's a classic spirit of fear, verse 7, verse 13. Don't move away from the truth. Because that is a classic of mind games that are going on in the ministry. Let's talk finally about the mind delivered. Paul is writing to alert Timothy to the danger of a mind being assaulted here. And the key is his eyes being opened. So think about what he wants him to see. Number one, you need to see what's happening to you. Verse 7, it's a spirit. This is supernatural. It's from hell. It doesn't make sense. That's it. This guy's on the phone. He's getting emotional, worked up. My family. Wait. Let's talk logically. I've given you everything you've asked for. I sent you there to succeed. We're here to help. So why are you getting... This is from hell. It doesn't make sense. So something's going on in your mind that is supernatural. And so you have to understand that. Your feelings, look at how you've changed or how you're tempted to change. You need to see what's happening to you. That is a key. And that when your mind is assaulted, that may affect in a lot of different ways. It might affect in your marriage, your emotions, your pastor's relationship, whatever. But you need to see what's happening. Number two, you need to see who God is. This is the crucial factor. And always the key to survival in life. Verse 1 and 2. So think about this. I'm writing to someone who you know their mind is assaulted. And he writes, and verse 1 and 2, let's talk about the will of God. Let's talk about the promise of life in Christ Jesus. He talks about grace and mercy and peace. All of those are God. Verse 6 and 7. The gift of God that was in you by the laying on of hands. And so it's God, 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 God. That's what you need to weigh out of the people. God. The situation. God. How I feel. God. You have to see God. That's the crucial factor. Thirdly, you need to see who is on your side. So Paul is reminding Timothy of their history and relationship. He starts here. Knowing his mind is assaulted, Timothy, I'm praying for you. That's important for him to know. I thank God for you. I believed in you enough to send you there. Right? I gave you a chance. We've supported you. He's reminding, I'm on your side, Timothy. Doesn't make sense for you to pull away and to feel assaulted. You need to see who's on your side, which is, in this case, it's a pastor. Fourthly, you need to remember the past. He deliberately reminds Timothy about the past. Where did you come from? How'd you get there, Timothy? Remember? It was us that sent you. Remember what God did in your life? Remember who you're connected to? It's interesting here that he writes to Timothy, and if we were applying this in a modern sense, is what he's saying is, Timothy, remember conference? On the laying on of hands. He actually is, remember conference? Timothy, remember when you were so excited walking down the aisle and the video in slow motion? Remember that? Remember there were people laying hands? Remember how it felt? Where you were stirred and you were excited? Okay, now your mind is assaulted, but he says, but let's think about... You gotta think about the past here. How did you get there? Because you were stirred. Pastor, God is dealing with me, I'm feeling. And so we moved with what you said. So now you're there. So now you're going through a problem and all you're seeing is a problem. Wait, let's talk. Remember conference. Remember what God was doing in you. Finally, you need to remember your purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9.
who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus and began.
Okay, and so verse 7, you've got a spirit of fear, but verse 9, remember your calling. God has a purpose for your life, and that is crucial for you to remember. You cannot let go of calling and what God has chosen. So, at the end of the day here, these are things that Timothy has to do for himself. I want you to catch this. This was not an email. This was not instant. They didn't have the phone. He couldn't text him with emoticons. Right? So, he somehow has heard what's going on. A minimum of weeks it would have taken, and probably months by the time that Paul heard what was going on. It would have taken him time to respond, write this letter, arrange somebody, weeks or months. It would not be beyond the realm of possibility that almost a year would go by the time that Timothy would be reading Paul's response here. So, the point that I'm making is, at the end of the day, Timothy has to make up his mind. So he can remember God. Can you see what's happening? It's a spirit. At the end of the day, this is up to you to deal with, Timothy. That's what's crucial. And when your mind is assaulted, at the end of the day, you have to do something. You got to rise up. You got to recognize that's from hell. Rise up against it. You have to decide. You know what? I am called. It doesn't matter how I feel. I'm going to make a connection. All those things. Those are personal choices that have to be made. And therefore, you survive the mind games of the ministry. Okay, so let's open for some questions then. Some things you want to know. Adam.
It seems like sometimes you go through these...
Well, to examine... You have to examine... what is being produced. There's an emotion. You have to think through logically. So one of the things is you have to think instead of just feel. Right? Because one of the problems is when your mind is assaulted, emotions kick in. I'm mindful of your tears, verse 4. You're feeling some things. So one of the things that has to happen is it's like, let me give you an example, a practical of exactly what you're asking about. Every couple who's married is going to have conflict. If you tell me that you never have conflict with your wife, you're lying. Okay? Or both of you are severely on drugs. Okay. So, and you have obvious problems, you know, when you speak to the other person like they're an idiot, it's going to cause you problems, et cetera, et cetera. But there are times, one of the things that happens that in the ministry is you have seasons where there is unnatural conflict. Everything is a fight, and you're fighting over the stupidest things. So one of the things, if that's not normal, you have to recognize that. Right? We don't normally feel like this about each other, so this is probably from hell. Now, that doesn't discount, you can't blame it on the devil, everything, you know, because at some point your spouse is going to say, you are the devil. So, but there is an element where an intense conversation, wait a minute, this is not normal. This is from hell. So you have to examine that logically. Do we normally feel like this? Do we normally act like this? No. So therefore, there's something more involved. And that's true. That's a practical example, but that would be true in a lot of things. So one of the things that happens is, what's changing in you? You have this feeling, what's changing? So one of the simple things is, you know, I talk to guys, it's like, it's been 5 months since I've heard from you. So something's changed. So, but that's something that they have to see for themselves, or where are you tempted to change? And that's kind of thinking through logically, so that instead It's not just a matter of after the fact. The key is to see it while it's happening. That's real survival, is to see it while it's happening. So the very stupid person doesn't see it all ever. They make decisions, and so there's a if you don't deal with this, some people never see it. So I had a conversation yesterday. Long story, but there's a pastor called me, and he said that there's a one of our pastors has become affected, and he is viewing his pastor as the enemy, is quitting the ministry. And so he says he absolutely will not speak, will not work. And he said, I want to help this guy. Can you call him? So I don't really even know the guy. So I called the guy and said, hey, I hear you're having problems. If there's some way that I can help, then let me know. And your pastor wants to try to work this out. So if I can be involved and be of help in some way. Now, the only reason why I'm calling him is because his pastor asked to help this guy, right? So now some time has gone by. And so the family are now embittered. I got an email this week from the family that they're thanking me for my love because the pastor doesn't have any love. Well, the only reason why I contacted was the pastor was trying to help him. Right? So that's an extreme. So some people never see it. It's like, you are very blinded. You're destroying your life. So they don't see it. Then you have someone who sees it, as you're saying, after the fact. All right, I'm through it, and I look back and go, you know what? I was thinking crazy there, wasn't I? Yeah, so a little stupid. So foolish. We're just calling that foolish. Stupid. That's a mean word. So then you have that. Yeah, so that's helpful. Now you're through it, and you look back and go, hey, I shouldn't have been like that. The best is what Paul is trying to produce in Timothy, is in the middle of it, can you see this? That would be better for you to go, wait a minute, this is from hell. Why don't we stop now? Let's stop the crazy thoughts now. Deal with them now. Take authority over spirit now. You know, make a connection now. So that would be the best option. So, but that would be by examining cause and effect, the past, all these kinds of things. So Paul actually is pushing a number of buttons, isn't he? Go ahead.
Sometimes the devil will try to attack my mind through pre-existing things, like when you talk about how you view your pastor, how you view God. I'll be dealing with something, I'll recognize I really have been viewing God like this for a long time. Like, since I was a kid, for instance, sometimes. And when you recognize something that is deeply ingrained in you like that, like you've always viewed God a certain way, or you've always viewed authority a certain way, I mean, what's the first step to go about changing a view of God, or a view of things that are incorrect?
Asking God. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, right? I don't understand certain things. Let him ask of God. James 1:5. Who gives to all men liberally, upbraideth not. In other words, he won't attack you for not knowing it. And he'll give according as he asks. Okay? So, God is the answer, ultimately. You know, there may be a time of valid to seek help, counseling and whatnot. But even counseling won't help if you're not going to go to God about certain issues. Yeah, so it doesn't make sense to let the past dominate your life and wreck your life. So that's true. So for some people, that may be the lack of a father, abusive, you know, authority relationship, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So, but that has to be dealt with. You know, or you're going to live in a life of blame, which doesn't make sense.
If you have somebody that you know that you love, that's your friend, or even a family member, who has a twisted view of that shit, how do you help them? I mean, do you just cut them off and say, hey, you know, we can't have a relationship because you're like this? Or do you try to encourage them to talk to the pastor? I mean, especially if you're out of a pastor, if you're a pastor.
Well, you know, obviously it all depends. You're talking about someone who you recognize and it's a minor... it's a minor degree. You know, there's no way I can give you one answer. This is what you say. Because you have people, they're toxic from hell you know, you're around them, they'll send you to hell in, you know, a week and a half. So then, obviously, then you shouldn't have a relationship with them. But then you get into in family. Obviously, you have family who's twisted. It's unlikely that you're going to cut off family and never speak to them again, right? Christmas is coming. So, you know, family relationships. So you use wisdom. And so the thing I tell people with family or difficult relationships is usually they are cyclical. Is that a cyclical or cyclical? Anybody know? Anybody smarter than I am that you can just challenge and go, no way, how come you're saying that? In other words, it comes in cycles. See, that's why you say these words confidently and everybody else goes, oh, is that how you say it? So the point is you have a difficult relationship. All right, so we're going to get together for Grandma's birthday. You're going to come. We're going to say hi, and then but anything further than that will cause problems. So we'll pull away for a while. We'll come. They say something stupid, so we'll pull away. You know, that's in a relationship. Then you have someone who's just a genuine rebel, and the best thing is to rebuke them. You know, it just all depends. So. But someone you love, trying to help them to see that's not helpful, is you know, in the best way. So you can do that in love. Hey, you recognize that every time we're together, you say blah blah blah. You know, this is not helpful. Or you can try the poke in the eye trick and see if that gets their attention. Somebody else.
At work, at what point actually, trying to figure out how to put this, like there's somebody I work with, trying to help, trying to, you know, see things. It was misbehaving, like stealing from the boss, right?
Yep.
And was doing it in my face, and I told him, like, you know, I can't handle this. I can't, you know, like, don't do this no more. You know, like, I'm not going to say nothing, but I mean, and he continued to do it. I got to a point where, like, you know, like, I couldn't handle it anymore. And I ended up telling my boss.
Right.
At the same time, I want to help this guy, but I don't want to put myself in jeopardy, if that makes sense.
Well, it depends on the jeopardy. Are we talking about the jeopardy of violence, or we're talking about the jeopardy of they're going to go, hey, right, you're a narc, you know?
Yeah, well, no, it's more so the fact, okay, I want to help this guy. I don't want him to take it as, like, I'm snitching or, you know, telling on him, but, like, I want him to realize, like, I don't want to be a part of this. Like, in my past, got thrown in my face. Like, okay, sure. Well, you did this, this, and this in the sure. past, but
yeah.
You know, now you're like this? Well, yeah.
Sure. Yeah. So. Yeah. You know, there can be a lot of issues, but the bottom line is you actually are not helping people by covering things, right?
Yeah.
If you say, I want to help you, so... If you are enabling them to continue in behavior that's destructive to them, you actually didn't help them, right? Yeah. So the problem is in causing people to face some of the issues that they are working through, it causes turmoil while you do that. Okay. And so that's the difficulty, right?
Yeah, and like eventually got to the point, like I talked to my wife and stuff, and maybe she'd say something. I really didn't want to. I really didn't want to, like... The next day coming, he's like, you know, just turn your eye, turn your face. I'm like, dude, no, dude, enough's enough. You know, I let my boss know the situation. Mm-hmm. The guy still got his job, thank God, you know, and hopefully, like, he sees, like, you know, I'm really trying to help him by saying something.
Sure.
What's crazy is, though, like, after that whole thing, that within a couple hours, I got the call from my attorney saying that, like, they're offering probation.
Yeah.
Versus 5 years. So,
okay. Yeah.
You know, so like, I don't know if that was kind of like, you know,
sure.
God's way of saying like, okay, well, you did the right thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe. That's a very good outcome though. That helped you. Probation, 5 years. That's a tough choice.
Yeah.
Are you going to take the plea? That's the key.
Yeah.
No, I'm standing by my principles. I insist on prison. Yeah. Somebody else.
Have you seen, just in the ministry, you see different pastors, they start developing these certain things, you know, their minds are affected, they separate, they drift. have you seen people in their own church do the same thing to them?
Sure.
When they're going through it?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the Bible says you reap what you sow. So that's always true. That's the foolishness of rebellion, is that guys who have rebelled and pulled away from the fellowship of their pastor, it's like, and you seriously think that your people are never going to do that to you? And sometimes with their exact words thrown in their face. So, yeah. Reap what you sow, which is why you need to do right, because you want people to do right to you, right? Somebody else.
What are some reasons why fear would be caused in the ministry? You talked about access points and whatnot. What are some access points that the devil would gain access in your life to cause fear?
Well, I don't know that you actually have to know that. You just have to know that fear will come against you. So, you may have people that are more susceptible. If you have a background of rejection where someone has always told you that you're not good enough or that you're stupid or whatever, you may be more susceptible. You want to please people, right? If there's something in you that you are a people pleaser, I don't like anybody that think bad of me, then obviously you're going to struggle more in the ministry because as a pastor, I have to say no to people, disappoint people, have to come against what they want to do. But I really want to fornicate. No, you can't, you know. So, but, you know, you just bummed out my whole day. So you may be more susceptible, but I don't care. You can have a perfect background, wonderful self-esteem, all that. You're going to be assaulted in your mind. So therefore, I don't know that it's necessary for you to identify the reasons. For some reason, there's no reason. Right? There are times when my mind is assaulted, and I get it. It's like, okay, that person, I just found out that they're Satanist and they're sacrificing a cat with my name on it, right? So, that's why I'm feeling this. And then there are other times like, I don't get where this is coming from. This is just from hell. You're talking about the demonic realm, which doesn't have to have a reason. So there's all kinds of different things. So you're talking about in the realm of the demonic realm can be witchcraft based, can be a person's will. So you got to understand, I've come against people who are involved in black magic trying to kill me. So I felt that. But the problem is I've felt the exact same thing from nice white people in Prescott, Arizona, who I know are not involved in witchcraft. Because the will, witchcraft is a form of the will, right? So you're, it's a supernatural realm. So, you know, I think it was early this year or late last year, I had a thing where Lisa and I are not sleeping, demonic, just, man, something funky is going on. I couldn't get it, and I walk out my backyard, and all through my backyard are feathers that are point down. None of them were laying down, they're all point down. So, you know, which is witchcraft related. So how did they get there? Somebody sneak in my yard? You know, they didn't fall. This is demonic, right? And so, you know, it's like, okay. So something's going on here. So there's all different kinds of form. But the key is that you have an awareness. I'm feeling different. I'm tempted to act different. I'm looking at people differently. So something's wrong. Right?
So what I'm gathering from this is then, you and Pastor Mitchell always say, go back to the Word of God, what God's Word says, throw in kind of assault. So just cultivate a relationship, even with other pastors and maybe other people around you, and be aware.
Sure.
God's Word is what's going to ground us, right?
Yeah. Yeah, so there's a whole range of actions you need to take. So ultimately, you have to develop it for yourself in relationship with God, the Word of God. But on the other hand, you know, like in South Africa where it was intense witchcraft, just getting together with other pastors is just helpful. And there's something healthy about good relationships. you talk to a good brother for a while, you feel better. Because there's something transferred and there's something that gives you perspective. That's why isolation is a dangerous thing. You crazy people, man. They stay in their own room, thinking. Get out, talk to people. Like, hey, man, there's a world going on here. So, or, you know, talk to pastor. There's times when I'd be going through it, just calling pastor would. And I didn't have to have some heavy-duty business, just talking for a while. So, but it's, again, it's all up to you. Which is why it won't work. That's why I do not just simply have a schedule of calling our pastors. Right? Hey, how you doing, man? I'm just calling to check on you. You all right? You okay? How you feeling today? Because it has to come from you. If it doesn't come from you, it's not going to work. Because then the problem, when your mind is assaulted, is it, why is he calling me? He's hassling me. He's a chick. He doesn't trust me. That's why. Right? So it has to come from you. That's the key. Okay. I'm going to say this in the announcement. I'm starting a sermon series tonight that it's called Dealing with Doubt. Basically, it's going to cover objections to Christianity. And, you know, tonight will be the existence of God. Does God exist? Just different things in our world. And so I'm going to be preaching this on Sunday nights. I'll preach it now regularly. And so it can be used as a form of evangelism. We have flyers there. So find people that if they hassle you about Christianity, you know, suffering, why does the Bible isn't real. We're going to cover some tough subjects in there. So I'm quite excited about it. It'll be a lot of fun as well.
How many weeks is this for?
Oh, it could be as many as 10 weeks, but maybe. I don't know. It'll be for a while. Because there's a lot of objections, right?
Yeah.
Go through. So it's healthy for us to examine, understand. The Bible is a reasonable book, and the Christianity is a reasonable, it's based on reason. There are reasons why we believe what we believe. So, and it can hold up. Is God is not in heaven going, oh no, a scientist said it's not real. it holds up against attack. So, going to be good. Okay.